Welcome, and welcome to some of the Jamestown folks joining us, maybe just two, but we're glad to have you guys. We're sad we didn't have power there. And before we get started, I just wanted to take a minute to pray for folks who have been affected by these winds. I know we all have in some, one degree or another, but I think some people might have experienced some loss, property damage, that kind of stuff. So let's just take a moment to pray, because God knows those needs, and prayer is effective. So Heavenly Father, we come to you. You know it all. You see it all. We pray that for those who have experienced some kind of loss, a property or damage or effects to their health, whatever those things are, we just pray for your comfort, for your peace, for your provision, and that you would redeem it in their lives, that you would draw them to repentance by your kindness, that they could see your love for them in the midst of trial and difficulty. In Jesus' name. You know, I was thinking about, this is kind of an aside too, I wonder if I can find the psalm with the wind and how intense it was, especially, was it Friday night? Man, just like that, when your whole house is shaking, you're like, are we going to blow away? Like, Katie literally asked, is our roof going to blow off? I was like, I don't think so. But it made me think of, there's a psalm that talks about the Lord's voice and the winds like ripping apart the cedars. There must have been some intense storm that David saw, and he was just talking about the voice of the Lord. What was that?
Psalm 29.
You might be. Let's look. Yeah. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes the Lebanon skip like a calf in Syrian, like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. I mean, that's power, right? We didn't have electrical power. Man, there was some power going on. So this week, being the Sunday before Christmas, we're going to take a break from our verse-by-verse study through 2 Peter. And get a look at the Christmas story. And planning, up until yesterday or the day before yesterday, I was only planning to do a shorter message because we were going to have the children's play and the brunch. So it could be a shorter message or it could not be. Not really sure. We'll see how it ends up being. But in thinking about Christmas and what to say about the Christmas story, there's a part of me that thinks like, well, what can I say that hasn't already been said, that people haven't heard 100 times already? And probably nothing, right? Because if I thought of something new to say, it probably wouldn't be true. There's nothing new under the sun. But we can be reminded of truth. So let's read our passage and jump into it. Luke 2, verses 1 through 7. It says, now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register, along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. And even though we've maybe read these words many times over the years, your word is always new. It's always living. It's always true. And there is something here for us today. So I pray that you would lead by your Holy Spirit. You'd speak to us and give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you want us to receive and to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. So we just read it, right? The birth of Jesus Christ. We all know the story. And we all know how momentous this was. But we know that because we have the full story. We know who Jesus was and who he grows up to be. We know the miracles that he performed and the teachings and the fulfilled prophecies that he fulfilled. And we know his betrayal, his suffering, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We know the power of the Spirit that's displayed through his disciples after his departure. And we have time and history and the big picture to show us what this incredible scene leads to. World-changing, life-changing for millions and millions of people over thousands of years. We have all of that. We have hindsight to show us how miraculous and extraordinary this was. But I was thinking about Mary and Joseph. They didn't have all of that. They didn't have the hindsight that we have. What did they have at this moment? At this point, they had each had an encounter with an angel, right? In Luke chapter 1, chapter right before what we just read, we get Mary's encounter with Gabriel. And let's read it. Luke 1, 26 to 38. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming into her, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He shall be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who is called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So that was Mary's encounter. Let's read Joseph's encounter in Matthew 1, 18 through 21. He gets a little less print time here, but Matthew 1, 18 through 21 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins.'" Wow. Amazing, right? Miraculous encounters with angels. Extraordinary. But we read this, and I don't know about you guys, but we're so familiar with it. We just read it and like, okay, yeah, I've heard that before. That's cool, amazing. But imagine how bewildering that would be. And also all the questions that would come with that. Like, imagine you were Joseph, right? You're thinking that this gal that you were betrothed to, which essentially means you're pretty much almost married, right? You're almost there. You're betrothed. You're ready to be married. It's stronger than our word for engagement. But you're thinking that this gal is unfaithful. She's pregnant. She slept with some other guy, which is a big no-no. She broke the law. According to the law, she should have been stoned to death. But Joseph, because he's a righteous man, compassionate, he doesn't want that to happen. So he's saying, I'll just divorce her. And then all of a sudden you get this dream, and there's an angel there telling you, actually, don't do that. And don't be afraid. And also, your wife is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. What? Okay. Like, what does that mean? And she's the first and only ever, right? And that boy is going to save your people. Huh? We get this and we understand this because we have the full picture. But these were the words that were being spoken to Joseph. How confusing and overwhelming, and probably still required a lot of faith to be like, okay, did I eat something weird before I went to bed? Or, you know, this is really the Lord. Okay, he's telling me this is what has happened. I'm going to take a step of faith and believe and not put her away, but accept her and receive her and believe that what is being told to me is true. It just made me think, the words that were spoken to Joseph, to Mary, how much did they really understand? Because they didn't have that hindsight. And so that's Joseph, right? Don't divorce her. She's not been unfaithful. Pregnant by the Holy Spirit, and he's going to save your people. Okay, so many questions. How? Like the pregnancy thing, big question of how, but also the saving thing. What does this mean? What is that going to look like? And then you have Mary, right? And Luke, favored one, the Lord is with you. Don't be afraid. And then the word spoken to her, he's going to be great. He's going to be son of the Most High. He's going to have the throne of his father, David. What does that mean? I can imagine her thinking, what does that mean? What does that look like? How? When? His kingdom is going to have no end forever. You know, she probably wasn't thinking. We can't say this for sure, right? But most likely, Mary was probably not thinking, oh yeah, he's going to be God. And that he's going to live forever. I don't think they understood that. I think there were a lot of questions, and they didn't know how it was all going to play out. So all of this happens. They have these encounters, these words spoken. That miracle of Elizabeth giving birth is confirmed when Mary goes and visits. So she's encouraged in that. She praises the Lord. And then the government calls a census. Totally upending people's lives, right? Because they had to go to the city where they were registered, where they were from. So Mary and Joseph have to travel 90 miles on foot while she's 8 or 9 months pregnant. And that journey takes about 1 week. Talk about inconvenient, right? We're all up in arms and angry and frustrated because we don't have 3 days of power. They didn't have power at all. They didn't know what power was, right? They don't have refrigerators. They don't have indoor plumbing. None of that. So they're living the way we were the last couple of days, all the time. Even less so, they don't have cars. Don't have cell phones. So they have to make this long journey while she's super pregnant. They get there, and then she goes into labor. This is going well, right? And then there's nowhere to stay. And so she ends up giving birth to Jesus in a manger. Now, we romanticize this idea, but this is a manger. This is where the animals stay. That means there's poop and dirt and hay. It's not a great place to stay. It's a very dirty place, an awful place to stay. So this isn't a very ordinary or circumstance in a normal or typical, even for that time, right? Normal would be that they would be at home. They would have the baby at home with friends and family there. Normal is not traveling 90 miles from your home to give birth in a manger. The scene is that we have a poor couple that are having their baby in very terrible circumstances. And I was just thinking, could you imagine being in their shoes? How stressful that was, how difficult that was. I mean, we get upset if there's like a little hiccup in our birth plan, right? It's snowing 2 feet and we're like, ah, you know, or you know, we get the wrong nurse, or, you know, you don't get the doctor you wanted. That's a much more difficult circumstance here. So imagine they're in these circumstances, and then they're thinking back, God, what about all those promises you made? Isn't he the Son of the Most High? Isn't he the Son of David? Isn't he going to rule on the throne? And here I am having a baby in a manger. What about what the angel said? In Zechariah 4:10, we have this often quoted verse, "For who has despised the day of small things?" And I was thinking about Mary and Joseph. It's not just that God was asking them not to despise the day of small things. Here in these circumstances, he was asking them not to despise the day of terrible circumstances and difficulty, right? The circumstance of Jesus' birth is kind of what we call bad timing, right? I mean, why now? Why the census now when we're traveling? And what terrible timing. It's the exact scenario that you would not hope for. But for God, it was his perfect timing. And that terrible circumstance, God had a purpose in it. Because through his birth, God was fulfilling prophecy. He was fulfilling scripture. He was making it clear that this was the Messiah, that he was out of Nazareth, but he was born in Bethlehem, a descendant of David. And he was setting up the most humble of circumstances for the arrival of Emmanuel, God with us. It's incredible that the most glorious, high, worthy king was born in a manger. That God in flesh, the king of the world, was born in those circumstances. It's amazing that he did that, but he had a purpose in it. And I was thinking as I was reading through this, what normal or ordinary circumstances, or maybe even terrible circumstances or bad timing, is God using to work his purposes in our lives? And the windstorm is a perfect example recently, right? We all just went through and experienced that together in the mountains. No power for days. So for many of us, that meant no water or in no heat. For many of us, no cell service. So no ability to communicate. Many were unable to work because power shut down at their places of work as well. So you're losing money. Food that you had bought is going bad in your freezer, in your fridge. Some of us, hundreds of dollars worth. Trees are falling, properties being destroyed. It was a major disruption. And I think Alice mentioned it, everybody's been mentioning it, right? But it was incredible to me to realize how much we rely on power. Every part of our lives is connected to it. It's how we live and survive up here. We need it for everything. And over the last couple days, in a lot of ways, we kind of had to rethink how we live. How do we survive? Because it went from the things we normally worry about to, okay, I need to get water so that I can drink and that we can go to the bathroom and we can figure out how we can cook and how we can eat, because all the ways we normally do that weren't available anymore. And for us, where we were at, we didn't have cell service, so to communicate, we were driving around to see people and or driving to places where we did have cell service. Everything was just kind of thrown into chaos and disarray. There was one cool part of it, for me at least, was I feel like I got a glimpse of the type of community that people used to have, not only before cell service, but before power. You know, I was thinking, like, we were all like, how did we communicate before we had cell phones? It wasn't that long ago, people. You know, like 2005, somewhere around there, is when we finally got cell service up here in the mountains. We used to do it all the time. You used to communicate without cell service. It's because you were together, and you'd make arrangements beforehand, or you'd make standing arrangements. I don't know, it's just interesting. I felt this kind of community and closeness with people that just isn't there, because instead we're watching TV or doing whatever those things are that distract us, that occupy us typically, rather than having that kind of personal connection that's so missing in our world. That's just an aside, I guess, but everything was thrown into chaos for us. There was a lot of disarray. And they were pretty terrible circumstances for people. It's not a good time to have no power in the winter. Thankfully, it was unseasonably warm. But the thought that I was thinking is, just like with Mary and Joseph, in their terrible circumstances, God was doing something. In these circumstances that we just went through, and the wind and everything that happened, the thought was, what is he doing? How is God working through this? Rather than being angry or frustrated or scared or annoyed or whatever those emotions we had were, I was thinking, how is he working? What is he saying? And what is there that we don't see or understand quite yet? Because we don't have that gift of hindsight. Like Mary and Joseph, it could be that God is doing something extraordinary through these ordinary or even awful circumstances. And you know, oftentimes in the Bible, when there's a need or a great need, God will use something very ordinary. He'll send a baby, right? When Israel was oppressed under the iron grip of Rome, and they just were in darkness, as the Bible describes, they had no hope. What did God do? First, he sent John the Baptist as a forerunner, and then he sent Jesus, two babies born. They were born, and there was promise around it, there was prophecies, there was communication from heaven, but then what? There was nothing for 30 years. Do we realize that? There was all this commotion and activity around John the Baptist's birth, Jesus' birth, and then it was just silent until his public ministry. When Israel was slaves in Egypt and they were being oppressed by Pharaoh, hard labor, their baby boys were being killed because of the fear that they would overthrow Egypt. They were oppressed and in bondage. What did God do? He sent a baby boy, Moses. Now with Moses, it was 80 years later that God used him to deliver Israel. In the time of the judges, if you've ever read the book of Judges, it's a wild ride. But in that time, everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. Sound familiar? Idolatry was rampant in Israel. They were being oppressed at this time by the Philistines. And what did God do? He sent a baby. Samson. 15, 20 years later, God uses him to deliver Israel. And then later in the time of Judges, if you can imagine, things have gotten even worse. I feel like the book of Judges is like a toilet bowl, you know? It just swirls and gets worse and worse. Things repeat, but it gets worse and worse. It's like it's going down the drain. And near the end of Judges, there's this gross immorality. There's this crazy story where a priest had a concubine. Okay, even that statement is wrong in itself, right? He ends up like sending her out. She gets ravaged. And then he dismembers her and sends her body out throughout Israel. Okay, this is in the Bible. It's a terrible story, but it gives you an understanding of the time that they were living in, how evil it was. The result was that the rest of the tribes of Israel come together, because I think it was Benjamites that did this, and they almost wipe out one of the tribes of Israel. When that's happening, what does God do? He sends a baby, Samuel, who years later ends up judging, leading, teaching, prophesying, and delivering Israel. There's many examples of this in the Bible. When we are in need, when there's dire circumstances, when we're oppressed, or when there's rampant sin, what do we often do? I don't know about you guys, but oftentimes I feel like what we're looking for, what we're longing for, and what we're asking for is some kind of flashy miracle or move of God, right? Oh, Lord, I'm sick. Miraculously heal me. Oh, Lord, this town is in darkness. I don't know. Send a fireball. Or, I don't know. Maybe we don't think that, but we want something big, right? We want something big to happen. But many times God chooses to use the mundane and the ordinary and kind of nothing spectacular. He uses the normal and the boring and the routine, like a baby, to meet the need. And sometimes that answer is a slow burn. There's a wait. It might be 5 years. It might be 15 to 20 years, like with Samson, or 30 years with John the Baptist and Jesus, or 80 years, like with Moses. But there's a wait before anything extraordinary comes out of that ordinary baby or that ordinary thing. And it's just God's timing. And I was thinking, what God was trying to tell me through the Christmas story is that he can use the mundane and ordinary. God can use and will use a simple word spoken through another believer. I think if we've been Christians for a while, oftentimes when we're struggling and someone comes along and just gives us a scripture, we're kind of like, okay. But where's the real word from you, Lord? Or where's the word from the pastor or the elder? Not just my friend who's a Christian. But God can use that ordinary little word from another believer that we're discounting. A promise of action or hope from him. God can use a humble prayer. Even from someone you don't consider to be very spiritual. And he can use a time of devotion. And he can use a Bible study, like those men's and women's studies we're announcing. He can use a little church that's only a third full in a little town from nowhere. That's what he did with Jesus. He brought the Savior of the world through a backwater town from a poor couple from nowhere. He didn't bring it from the emperor's bloodline in Rome. You'd think that's where it'd be, right? Or many of us look politically for salvation, Republican or Democrat. We're looking to the political parties and people in high places to bring some kind of relief. But that's not where God brings it from. He'll bring it from a little church like this. He'll use the ordinary and the mundane. He'll use a little sermon like this. And what God was telling me is, don't despise that word from that person. Don't despise that prayer. Don't despise that devotion or Bible study or church service just because it's ordinary. And maybe it comes without fanfare or miraculous signs. Don't despise it because you don't have the specifics about how it will be fulfilled. Mary and Joseph didn't have the specifics of what that was going to look like, how it was going to be fulfilled, what it truly meant. We do, but they didn't. And like Mary, you remember what Mary did with those words about Jesus? So that she treasured them in her heart. And that's what I feel like God was telling me, and I want to share with you guys, with these things, rather than despising them, let's treasure them in our heart. And let's wait on him, believing in faith, and see what he's going to do. Because God is able to do the extraordinary through the ordinary. And it may take time, could be a long time, but he uses the mundane to do the insane sometimes. God redeems the boring, humdrum of simple obedience and routine to bring about transformation and change, even in the worst of circumstances. Because before Mary and Joseph, were Mary and Joseph. They were Mary and Joseph. Do you know what I mean? Before they were Mary and Joseph, who had the encounter with angels and who had the Son of God and raised him, they were Mary and Joseph, a righteous couple, who in their day-to-day routine, in their boring, normal lives, they were faithful to God. And God noticed that, and God used that. And he turned the ordinary into something extraordinary. And God used their awful circumstances around the birth of Jesus to bring the Savior, a light that would shine in the darkness, not just in Israel, but for the whole world, to bring our deliverer and our Savior through the birth of a baby, something so ordinary. So if we need deliverance, and if we're looking for a big miracle, don't be surprised if God sends another believer instead. I've had that happen so many times, and I've been disappointed. But God's saying, don't despise that. This is how I work a lot of the time. Instead of a big miracle, he might just have you read the word. Or don't be shocked if he has you do some work. It might be boring, simple obedience to the truth consistently over time that brings the change and works the miracle. And you'll look back 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 years later and be amazed at what God has done. Because I was thinking, can you imagine Mary looking back? After the resurrection of Jesus, when she really understands, looking back to the beginning, those things she treasured in her heart, remembering the encounter with Gabriel and the words spoken to her by him and by Anna and Zacharias prophesying and all these things that happened, little words, little things that she could have despised. She could have said, I don't know. I don't understand. I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know how it will be fulfilled. But she treasured him in her heart. And can you imagine after the resurrection of Christ, just seeing how it all came together in her heart and mind, the fulfillment of every single word that God said to her. Imagine that must have been so overwhelming. That's what that meant. Now I understand. So let's not despise the day of small things. And let's not despise the routine and the mundane. And don't despise the small acts of obedience and faithfulness. Don't despise the unmiraculous words from your fellow believers. Someone God send to you. And let's not despise the bad days either. the terrible circumstances, the difficulty, what we all just went through. Maybe we should be looking at that windstorm and trying to hear, what was it, Lord, that you were trying to do through that? Because it could be that God is working something big. And it could be that God is doing something, saying something. And if we pay attention, we'll see and understand. Because it could just be like a baby, right? You know, hundreds of thousands of babies are born worldwide every day. It's an ordinary thing. But one baby, born naturally, ordinarily, in terrible circumstances, looking back now, we can see and know and understand that the birth of that baby was one of the most extraordinary events in all of history. God uses the mundane, used the mundane, to bring about the salvation of the world. Our salvation, our redemption in Christ, the rescue of man and our hope. And he gave us our Lord and our King, who revealed the heart of God for us. It's amazing. So I want to encourage you with that word today. Don't despise those ordinary things or even those terrible circumstances in your life, because those are the things that God uses to bring about the extraordinary. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that so often you just work through babies. And I guess I should say this. I'm not telling you to go and have a baby. Because there are times and circumstances where having a baby could be the very worst thing for you. But what I am saying is that God uses the ordinary. And Lord, we thank you that you used a humble, ordinary baby, but we know he was no ordinary baby. Born of a virgin, born by the Holy Spirit, the one prophesied of old, whose going forth is from the Ancient of Days, whose name is Emmanuel, God with us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his kingdom will have no end. We thank you, Lord, that in the backwaters of Israel, a tiny, oppressed, insignificant nation from a poor couple, that's who you chose to bring your son to the world, God in flesh. And we thank you that you can use those small, ordinary things, even difficult circumstances, to work miracles in our lives. And I pray that we would see that with the eyes of faith and look at things a little differently and not despise those things. And we look forward, Lord, what you're doing here in this town, in this church, in our lives, in the ordinary things. We pray you'd bring salvation to this town. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's finish up with a song of worship.